I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Exodus, chapter 11, please. I did omit to say that on Saturday, the 26th of November, William and George here are borrowing the church building. And on that occasion, they're showing two films, and they want me to mention this this evening. One is called The Messiah, Prophecy Fulfilled, and the other one is entitled Late One Night. And if you're free that night, that Saturday week, the 26th of November, at 8 o'clock, they're showing these films either in this building or in the hall, but they will be here and they will make you most welcome. Now, our overall theme is from Egypt to Canaan, and tonight it's our fourth study, A Night to be Remembered, and we're beginning at Exodus chapter 11, please. Exodus chapter 11, and beginning to read it, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out. And all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish a meal of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence, or with the inner parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's just keep our Bibles open there at Exodus 11 and 12. A night to be remembered. Thomas Jefferson did many great things during his lifetime, but he only wanted three of them mentioned at his grave for posterity to remember. Number three was the founding of the University of Virginia. Number two was the authorship of the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. And number one was the authorship of the Declaration of Independence. He didn't want it even mentioned at his grave that he was the President of the United States of America. We know how the Declaration of Independence states this matter of freedom. It says, "We hold all these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration of Independence for Israel was the Passover. This was a declaration for them of life, of liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It meant life, because those who were protected by the blood of the Lamb were not slain by the hand of the Lord. It meant liberty, because Israel was delivered from bondage. And it meant the pursuit of happiness, because deliverance meant that they were on their way now to the promised land. This was a terrible night for Egypt, but it was a memorable one for Israel. Can you picture this never-to-be-forgotten night in Egypt, when the sun set on Egyptian temple and palace and river and field that evening? Israel were a race of slaves hugging their chains. When the sun rose next morning, Israel was a nation. A nation on the march. Indeed, ever since that moment, Israel has been a nation on the march. But all over Egypt, it's night. The April moon sends its golden light over the land. Against the clear sky rises the mighty pyramid of Cheops. And in front of that pyramid, the Sphinx stares out over the white moonlit desert with stony, mysterious gaze. By the banks of the River Nile, there are the numerous canals, there are the tall palm trees waving their branches in the soft evening air. And along the river, 1,000 villages are asleep in his marble palace, flanked by columns wound with sculptured serpents and crowned with fierce eagles, whose eyes flash like precious stones. Egypt's Pharaoh sleeps. In the temples of Isis and Orosis, the fire has sunk on the altars, and the priests and their attendants are asleep. In the huts and cottages of the peasants, the people are asleep. Indeed, all Egypt is asleep. The terrible plagues that have vex the land of Egypt or pass. Pharaoh has hardened his heart. He has said, "I will not let the children of Israel go." And so a 10th and final plague is going to come upon this land. And it is through this plague that God teaches the great lesson of how every person who has ever lived on planet Earth is going to be saved. The 12th chapter of the book of Exodus has been called the picture book of redemption. Here we have one of the fullest, one of the clearest, one of the simplest foreshadowings of salvation by the blood of the Lamb. Now we know and we are sure that this Lamb in Exodus chapter 12 speaks of Christ. For Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us." And so we have divine authority tonight for regarding the contents of this chapter as typical of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When a film was made of the sinking of the Titanic several years ago, it was entitled "A Night to Be Remembered." And this is our topic for this evening. Indeed, this night was so memorable, you'll notice that the Jewish calendar was changed. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. The Lord said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Jewish civil calendar began in the autumn of the year, but the Jewish religious calendar begins in the spring of the year. Passover meant the beginning of months. What a night this was. I want to suggest to you tonight, it was a night in which Israel decided upon the Lamb. A night in which Israel decided upon the Lamb. Can you picture an Israelite family going out to the flocks of sheep and selecting a precious little lamb to be slain? And yet even in their selection, they weren't left to their own devices. They weren't left to their own ideas and methods. You see, the Lord gives specific directions for this lamb. You'll notice, for instance, that the lamb had to be perfect. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." This was to be the best of the flock, the finest of the flock. Indeed, if this lamb was bruised or broken or diseased, it was absolutely no use. You see, nothing but a perfect sacrifice could meet the demands of a holy God. In the course of time, my friends, Israel flagrantly disobeyed this command. For in Malachi's day, the Lord brought the charge against them that they offered to God imperfect animals as sacrifices. What they were simply doing in the day of Malachi was this. They were bringing their leftovers to God in sacrifice. Isn't it so easy for us as Christian believers to bring the leftovers to God? Just what we have left over. If you have any time left after your wheeling and dealing, you'll give it to God. If you have any money left after spending so much on self, you'll tip God. If you've any energy left, then you'll do some wee job for God. I wonder, is that how you're treating the Lord? God requires our best. Are we giving Him the leftovers? You see, why did God place such emphasis on the perfection and purity of the Lamb? Well, surely it was because this lamb was typical of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, in requiring the lamb to be perfect, God was anticipating the perfection of His Son. For had there been one spot in Christ, one flaw in the Savior, He would have been incapable of being our sacrifice for sin. You know something? The New Testament contains extensive and eloquent testimony to the perfection and purity of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this, He knew no sin. The Apostle Peter says He did no sin. The Apostle John says, in Him was no sin. And these three testimonies form a united witness to the perfection and the purity of Jesus Christ. He was perfect as the babe of Bethlehem. He was perfect as the boy of Nazareth. He was perfect as the Christ of God upon the cross. Yea, tonight He is altogether lovely. No mortal can with Him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is He than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. The Lamb had to be perfect. You look at chapter 12 again. You'll notice that the Lamb had to be proven. Look at verse 3, for example. God says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And then drop your eye down to verse 6. "And ye shall keep it," that is the lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month, "and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The most obvious reason for this arrangement was that the lamb was going to be tested. The lamb was going to be examined. And this 4-day period gave ample opportunity to test the lamb and to examine the lamb and find out if there was a blemish, if any. My dear friends, was it not the same with the Lord Jesus? Was Christ not the selected lamb? Was He not the one who was singled out, appointed to death even before the world was? John tells us in the book of the Revelation that He was the Lamb set apart. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Is it wonderful to know tonight that ever before there was a sinner, there was a Savior? Away on the track, away on the untrodden tracks of glory, there was one who was set apart to be the sacrifice for sin. And the Lamb that was appointed in eternity was tested in time. The Lord Jesus was well tested. His life on planet Earth was the testing period. And heaven and hell and earth tested Him. And my dear friends, we have the witness from each that He's the Lamb without blemish. The Father testified from heaven. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom is all My delight." The demons from hell cried, "I know who Thou art, the Holy One of God." Man tested Christ. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, said, "I find in Him no fault at all." Judas, the false disciple, confessed that he had betrayed the innocent blood. The centurion who watched the Son of God dying acknowledged this was a righteous man. The dying thief said that Christ had done nothing amiss. And so the three spheres of the universe, heaven and hell and earth, testify to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and crown Him with the crown of spotless holiness. Oh, precious, perfect, sinless, spotless, stainless Lamb of God is He, without blemish and without spot. But there's something else here. The Lamb had to be perfect. The Lamb had to be proven. But look at the progression of thought in verses 3 through 5. For the Lamb had to be personal. Verse 3 says, chapter 12, "In the 10th day of this month they shall take them every man a lamb." Verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." In verse 3 it talks about a lamb. In verse 4 it talks about the lamb. And in verse 5 it talks about your lamb. Don't you like that? A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. The indefinite has become definite. The impersonal has become personal. A number of years ago, while visiting Westminster Abbey, a Christian stopped for a moment to look at the nativity scene as presented in a large glass encased creche. Quite a number of people were pausing there just for a moment to view the scene, the manger, the Christ child, Mary the mother, and Joseph. And standing at the corner, somewhat out of proportion to the other figures, was a large white toy lamb. A mother and a little boy stopped nearby. The little fellow became excited as he began to look at the various models in the glass case. Back at home, he had a similar toy lamb. And breaking the silence of Westminster Abbey, he questioned his mommy and he said, "Mommy, is that my lamb?" Uncertain in his mind, he wanted to make sure that the lamb in the glass case was his lamb. Is that my lamb? Can I ask you tonight a very simple question? Is Christ your lamb? Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ your Savior? A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Is that not how it was in each of our experiences? In our unsaved state, Christ appeared to us nothing more than a lamb. There was no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. And then the Spirit of God worked in our hearts, and He awakened us to see our desperate need of Christ, and we saw Christ as the Lamb, the only one who could deal with the sin question in our life. And when by faith we appropriated Him, He became your Lamb, my Lamb, our Lamb. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lamb personally? Isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to see the doctrine of the Lamb biblically? For the doctrine of the Lamb pervades the Holy Scriptures. Here's the grand theme of Scripture. Here's the master theme of the Bible. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his book, A History of the Work of Redemption, Christ and His redemption are the subject of the whole Word of God. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, we have the Lamb prophesied. You remember Abraham and Isaac going up the mount, up Mount Moriah, up Mount Calvary. And you remember that Isaac questioned the Father. Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And old Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself. And so He did, a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 22, we have the lamb prophesied. Here in Exodus 12, we have the lamb typified. In Isaiah 53, we have the lamb personified. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and with His bruisings I am healed. And when John stood on the banks of Jordan and pointed, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, we see the lamb identified. And in John 19, when He's hanging on Calvary's tree, we see the Lamb crucified. In Revelation 22, we see the Lamb glorified. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lamb personally? Isn't it wonderful to see the Lamb doctrinally? Isn't it wonderful to follow the Lamb wholeheartedly? For speaking of the 144,000 in the days of the tribulation, John says this, These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Is that you tonight? Are you following the Lamb wholeheartedly? Are you following the Lamb enthusiastically? Are you following the Lamb zealously? It was a night in which Israel decided upon the Lamb. The second thing I want you to notice here is this. It was a night in which Israel depended upon the Lamb. You see, it wasn't sufficient enough for the nation of Israel to select the Lamb on the 14th day of the month. They had to slay the Lamb. Look at verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You see, God required a blood sacrifice. This is something that Steven Spielberg learned when he produced The Prince of Egypt, a film based on the life of Moses. The original script had the Lord saying, When I see the mark on the door frame, however, the religious authorities hired to consult with the film studio objected that this was not specific enough. They insisted that the mark had to be made of blood, and so the line was changed. And now in that film it says, When I see the blood. Specific. Now there are two important stages here that I want you to notice in Israel's dependence upon the Lamb. And these two stages may be summed up in two phrases. Look, if you will, at verse 6. Notice, first of all, the blood was shed. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. In other words, the death of the Lamb had to be accomplished. Its blood was shed. Now, that's a most remarkable statement in verse 6. I mean, would you not expect it to read something like this? And the whole congregation of Israel shall kill them in the evening. That is, the lamb. But it actually reads, the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it, singular. As if to impress upon the people of Israel the deeper truth that all of the lambs, plural, that were to be slain typified one lamb. The unique and solitary Lamb of God. My friends, I submit to you tonight there was only one Lamb before God's mind. The Lamb of Calvary. And in God's sight there is only one who can effectually die on behalf of others. And that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it so beautifully when he said, Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away. A sacrifice of nobler worth and richer blood than they. Did you notice that the blood had to be shed by Israel? Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Not that every particular individual, man, woman, child, shared in the act, but they did so representatively. And the fulfillment of this aspect of our type is brought before us in the Gospels. My friends, every sinner had a death in the hand of Christ. Every sinner had a hand in the death of Christ. The whole world was represented around the cross. Come with me for a moment to the New Testament. To just substantiate that claim. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Here's the early church at prayer. And we read in verse 23 of Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. And verse 23. And being let go, they, that is Peter and John, went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That's the key phrase in the book of Acts, one accord. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They're quoting from the 146th Psalm. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And here they're quoting from the second Psalm. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Here were the early church and they were praying. And they realized at Calvary that all of their dreams and aspirations seemed to be gone, and yet they saw behind it all and they saw God in charge of it all. But what they're saying in this prayer is simply this. The whole world was represented around the cross. Here they are in verses 26 and 27. Representatives of man's wisdom, man's power, man's religion. Oh, they differed in many things. But in this they all agreed the Son of God must die. They all played a part in the death of Jesus Christ. But then so did we. My friends, it was my sin. It was your sin that nailed him to the tree. I pierced those sacred hands and feet that never touched or walked in sin. I broke the heart, the only heart that beat the sons of sinful men to end. The blood had to be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, the second phrase that I want you to pick up in Exodus 12, if you come back to it, is this. The blood was shed. Come back to Exodus 12. And then secondly, the blood was sprinkled. Look at verse 7, Exodus 12. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. The blood was shed. The death of the Lamb had to be accomplished. The blood was sprinkled. The death of the Lamb had to be appropriated. Now, with regard to the sprinkling of this blood, they weren't left to their own devices, ideas, or methods. Again, they're given specific requirements. Notice, for example, in this chapter where the blood was sprinkled. Verse 7 again. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. None of the blood was to be put on the threshold or sprinkled on the floor. It was far too precious, far too costly for that to be trampled underfoot. Rather, this blood was to be put above them and to be put around them. Placed between our soul and God, the blood secures eternal salvation. Trampled underfoot, The blood incurs eternal damnation where the blood was sprinkled. Notice secondly how the blood was sprinkled. Look at verse 21 of chapter 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out now and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Those of you who have been down to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall in the city of Jerusalem will know that not only did the Jews go down there, the Orthodox Jews go down there, and not only did they recite Scripture, and not only did they pray with every movement of their body, and not only did they stick pieces of paper with prayers written on them into the wall, but out of the wall, of course, is growing the hyssop. And if you go down to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall at any time, you'll see this little shrub growing out of the wall. In 1 Kings chapter 4, hyssop is contrasted with the great and majestic cedars of Lebanon. It's therefore symbolic of something very small. You see, what does it signify? Faith. You see, just as the hyssop was the means which conveyed the blood from the basin to the doorposts, so faith makes the atonement of Christ of personal benefit to us. My friends, righteousness demanded the sacrifice. Love provided the sacrifice. Faith appropriates the sacrifice. Is that not what Paul teaches in the book of Romans? He tells us that a person comes into a right relationship with God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not good enough that the death of Jesus Christ must be accomplished. The death of Jesus Christ must be appropriated. Have you appropriated that death? Do you see Christ tonight as the one who bare your sins in His own body on the tree? Have you made Christ your Savior, your sin bearer, your surety? Can you say tonight with the hymn writer, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity, where the blood was sprinkled and how the blood was sprinkled. But notice verses 12 and 13, why the blood was sprinkled. Here's what it says. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want you to notice here that the ground of our salvation is the blood of the Lamb. Their salvation depended upon what God saw. When I see the blood, can you picture that first Passover with that little Israelite family huddled in their home? And they were waiting for God to come in judgment. And that night God was going to claim a life from every household in Egypt. And all over the land they could hear the wailing of their enemies who were mourning the death of their firstborn. But the children of Israel were safe by the blood of the Lamb. Death passed over them. You say, why? Because they were under the blood. And when God came to an Israelite home, He could see the blood on the door. And when He looked at the door, He said, in effect, someone has died in this house. The penalty has been executed. To use the technical term for it, the blood was a propitiation. It turned away the righteous wrath of God. The doorpost put between the doorpost with the blood upon it came between God and the sinner. And when they looked up, they saw an expiation, a covering for their sin. And when God looked down, He saw that they had made propitiation. His wrath was turned aside. You know something, my friends? Theologians, scholars, Bible teachers, preachers, they like to talk about Christ as Savior. They like to talk about Christ as teacher. They like to talk about Christ as healer, as miracle worker. But they would rather not talk about His blood. But we believe tonight in the precious blood of Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And we believe tonight the blood to be literal. We believe the blood to be vital. We believe the blood to be effectual. We believe tonight in the precious blood of Christ. We believe in the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, Jesus shedding His blood for our sins. You say, why this talk about the blood? Well, it's very simple. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness for sins. And the ground of our salvation tonight lies in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood and nothing else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now listen. The ground of our salvation is the blood of the Lamb. But look, the ground of our assurance is the Word of the Lord. Their salvation depended upon what God saw. When I see the blood, their assurance depended on what God said. I will pass over you. You see, the blood of the Lamb made them safe. The Word of the Lord made them sure. The first gave them security. The second gave them confidence. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you lack assurance. Maybe you have no settled peace in your heart. Could it be that you have made your own feelings? Just something subjective within your own heart, the ground of your assurance, instead of the Word of the Lord. Does God speak the truth tonight? Then away with your fears, your forebodings. My dear friends, because of the blood of the Lamb tonight, you're safe. And because of the Word of the Lord tonight, you're sure. It was a night in which Israel decided upon the Lamb. It was a night in which Israel depended upon the Lamb. Look thirdly and quickly. It was a night in which Israel dined upon the Lamb. Now, I don't know how it is in your home, but if Catherine sets me down something that's not too attractive, I don't feel like eating it. But you know, when there's something appealing on the dinner table, we'll eat. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Is Christ still appealing to you? Come on now. Is Christ still appealing to you? Once you spoke about Him like the Shulamite maid in the Song of Solomon. To you He was the chiefest among 10,000. But what about now? Are you still in love with Him? Are you still drawn out to Him? Do you still feed on Him? Is that not what the Israelites were to do? Look at verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire His head with His legs and with the inner parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And here's how you're going to eat it. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is what we're to do. We trust in Christ to obtain life. We feed on Christ to sustain life. Now, will you notice? We must feed on the Lamb for strength. For strength. You see, it wasn't enough for these captives to be rescued from danger. My friends, they had a journey before them. And they needed strength for the journey. And the blood of the Lamb ensured safety. And the flesh of the Lamb conveyed assurance. You say, who are we to feed upon Christ? Christ. You'll notice that we're to feed upon His work. If you look at verse 8, it says this, eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. The Passover was first slain, then roasted. Christ was first roasted, then slain. Now, I don't know much about cooking. I'm good at popping in things from Marks and Spencer's. But roasting is perhaps the slowest method for preparing meat for consumption, and it suggests the most painful. And roasting by fire speaks of the judgment our Savior endured at the hands of God. When He who knew no sin was made sin for us, when, as Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. I wonder, is that what's upon my mind and yours when we come on Lord's Day morning to sit at the table? The sufferings of the Lord. Isn't it amazing how much chitter-chatter goes on at the table? Isn't it? I mean, who ever divided the service into two anyhow? Who ever started giving us the Lord's table as an appendix in a Baptist church, just added on for a little bit? How our minds need to be concentrated as we think about His work. We're to feed on His work. Look again. We're to feed on His wisdom. Do you see God's division of the lamb in verse 9? Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, His head with His legs, and with the inner parts thereof. His head, His legs, His innards. I take that the head may speak of the wisdom of Christ, and we find that largely in the epistles. But we're not only to feed on His work, and we're not only to feed on His wisdom, but we're to feed on His walk, His head with His legs. Do you ever revel in the sinless life of the Lord Jesus? Often I feel that we don't read the Gospels enough, for there we see the truth lived among men. And there is not a thing that we need to know, but we find it in precept and practice in the life of Christ. Now, do you ever meditate on Christ, on His work, on His wisdom, on His walk, on His wealth, and with the pertinence, the inner parts thereof? You know something? Every Israelite had a whole lamb at his disposal. John Wesley said that he had a whole Christ as his Savior, a whole Bible as his guide, and a whole parish as his world. There's a whole Christ for each of us. Ah, but my friends, do we know Him more as do we know Him more than just the one who delivered us from the penalty of sin? Do we know Him daily as the one who delivers us from the power of sin? Do we know Him as a Savior who delivers us from the cares that pull us down and from the fears that play us up? We must feed upon the Lamb for strength. Drop your eye down to verse 8. We must feed upon the Lamb in holiness. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Now, leaven is the yeast, the substance that makes the dough rise. And great emphasis was laid upon leaven in this chapter. Look at verse 20. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. You see, in the Bible, trace it right through the Word of God, it's emblematic of evil. Paul says, purge it out. Purge out the old leaven. You see, my dear friends, if there are particles of the old leaven within our borders, it's goodbye to Christian joy. One cherished sin within the heart, one evil thought received, the joy of Christ needs to part, the Holy Spirit grieved. It's only as we're separated from everything that is repugnant to God that we can feed upon the Lamb. We must feed on the Lamb for strength. We must feed on the Lamb in holiness. And then look at verse 11 in closing. We must feed on the Lamb with expectancy. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, your staff and your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. They stood as pilgrims in a strange land. Their home was waiting for them on the other side. And they were to eat the Lamb in haste. Why? Because they expected the imminent coming of the Lord. Do we? Eminent means that it can happen at any time. And I believe that the Lord's coming could happen at any time. Wonder tonight, are we ready to hear the shout? Wonder tonight, are we ready to meet the Lord in the air? My fellow pilgrims tonight, bound for the celestial city, redeemed by blood, assured by the Word, communing with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Let us stand on tiptoe expectancy, waiting for His coming, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Sons of God, redeemed by blood, we hasten from Egypt away. We cross the sand of the pleasant land and the joys of an endless day. For us, the best is yet to be. Let's pray.